This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
I grew up in Kansas City, and that's where most of my family lives. A couple months ago, I received a phone call from my mom. And it was one of those phone calls. I don't know why, but for some reason over the last 10 years or so, my parents have really, really, really enjoyed having no kids at home. And she was calling me to tell me that, you know, they're taking a trip here, they're going here, they're doing this, all the things that we didn't do with them, they're doing now. And you know those moments, they were getting ready to go on an international trip and fly overseas, and sometimes you know how you get that feeling right before you board a plane or right before you go somewhere that, what if something happens to me? Like, what if our plane gets sucked into outer space? Or what if I get lost in some deserted island and end up on some reality TV show or something? I don't know. Just the feeling that something could happen. My mom was in one of those moods. So she gave me a call, and when I picked up the phone, I had no idea what was coming. She starts talking, and as she does, she starts listing her credit card numbers, her bank accounts, her will, her house, how to keep her house in order, where their burial plot is if something goes wrong while they're overseas. And I'm sitting here on the other end of the line thinking, oh my goodness, what is going on, right? I'm feeling it inside of me. And as she shares those things, I'm trying to be the respectful son that I am. But I just can't help it. I'm on the other end of the line thinking, the longer she talks, the richer I'm getting. I got off the phone and I looked at my wife and I said, honey, we're going out to dinner. You can buy whatever you want. It's all on me, right? I'm feeling richer. You know, in case you're wondering or concerned, they made it back safely, which is a good thing for you and me, and except that I'm broke again, but it's all right. In the process, though, I learned it's good to know that my parents have a will. It's good to know that they have a plan in place. But even better than knowing that they have a will is knowing that I, their only and firstborn son, didn't mess up so bad that I actually made it into the will. It's good to know that. Do you know that God has a will? God has a will. And even better than that is the reality and the fact that God is not so distant. God is not so far off. He's not so unreachable or untouchable that we don't get to be a part of that will. You see, when we say yes to Jesus, we enter into a relationship with God in such a way that we become heirs of His will. We become beneficiaries. We receive something that we didn't earn, and it's given to us because we are His sons and His daughters. You know, talking about the will of God sounds great, but discovering the will of God in our everyday life, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it gets difficult. This morning, we're going to talk about the will of God because it changes the way that we live. You know, it's that bit of truth, that piece of information that shapes and changes the way that we see the world around us. Jesus talked about the will of God in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As I read the Lord's Prayer, Jesus speaking these words, I am encouraged because Jesus knew something. Jesus knew that God had a will, but better than that, Jesus knew that God's will was good. That earth would start to look a little bit more like heaven, that heaven would begin to invade earth so that we could be a part of what God is doing. Discovering God's will in our day-to-day life can't be easy, but we can follow the pattern of Jesus. When I was in high school, there was only one college I ever wanted to go to. It was my dream. I was excited. I prayed about it. I believed for it. I knew where I was going and what I was going to do. That is until I got the rejection letter. Everything changed. You see, I had these plans. I thought they were from the Lord. They were my dreams. It was on my heart. And all of a sudden, it felt like it was all falling apart. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? And it got easy to begin to look around the people in my life and look at other people's lives and think, man, they sure do have it all figured out. Man, they know where they're going. They know what they're doing. This must just be me. And it got easy in that moment to want to throw college out the window and move with Matt to a hut in Africa. But my mom wouldn't let it. When I came home that weekend, there was a card on my bed. But before I could pick up that card, I had a feeling in my heart, and I wish I could say that I had this super spiritual Christian response that said, it's okay, God, I trust you. I trust you even when I don't understand. I trust you when it feels like it's not going the way I had planned, but I didn't. And in that moment, I felt like, God, why would you do this to me? Why would you take this away from me? I've been praying. I've been believing. I had a plan. And I felt like God had maybe turned a piece of his back on me. Maybe you've been in a situation like that in your life before, where something doesn't go according to plan. Maybe you had a dream in your life as a young boy or young girl, and you're still waiting. You're still asking God, when is it going to happen? When is it going to come about? Maybe you lost the job that provided for your family. And you begin to wonder, does God even care about my day-to-day life? Does he even know what my family's going through? Does he know the financial needs that we have? Does he even care, and is he even there? Maybe you lost someone you love. They're no longer in the picture. And you begin to wonder, what was God's plan for my life? Did I miss something along the way? Did I mess something up along the way that is now unrepairable? How am I going to get out of this? Or maybe someone in your life who you prayed for day after day after day after day that they would be healed. Maybe they passed on far too soon. It becomes easy in our life to feel like God may not be there or that God doesn't care. When I picked up that card, I still remember it to this day. It was a big, bright, yellow index card with my mom's writing on it. A passage of scripture that changed the way I see things. A passage of scripture that changes even the deepest of feelings within my heart that feels like God may not care. In Jeremiah 29, chapter 11, it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." See, sometimes life happens. And in the midst of life happening, we have to remember that God's promise over our lives still stands. That even as the plans begin to fall apart, or the dreams begin to disappear, or the situations or circumstances begin to turn bad, we have to start with the reminder of ourselves, reminding ourselves that his will towards our lives is good every single time. No matter what it may look like, his will towards our life is good. His desire is that we would prosper, not that we would perish. He doesn't want you to be in harm's way. He wants to help you. He doesn't want you to go to sleep at night. The God of the universe doesn't want you to go to sleep at night feeling like you're alone, left, rejected, and abandoned. He wants you to know that there is hope for your life. He doesn't want you to live in the fear of failure. He wants you to live in the promise of a future that he has for you. But if we're going to stand on this promise, we have to change the way that we think. God is doing something. And in order for God to do something, oftentimes what it requires of us is a shift in perspective, a shift in our mind that allows us to see things we couldn't see before, that opens our eyes up to something new that we never could see, even though it was there all along. I hear phrases like this all the time. If it's God's will, it will happen. I've said it. I've been there. I've heard it. We begin to place disclaimers in our lives. If it's God's will, it will happen. And it's almost a disclaimer as if to keep us safe at a distance. So that if things don't work out the way we hoped, it's not our fault. We're not to blame. we don't have to be discouraged. I work with a lot of young people, and one day I had a young man, early 20s. He looked at me and he said, "You see that lady over there?" And I said, "Yes." He goes, "If it's God's will, I'm gonna marry her one day." I looked at him and I said, "That's awesome." I said, "So have you been praying for her?" "No, but if it's God's will, it's gonna happen, right?" I said, "Oh, that's great." I said, "What's her name?" He goes, "I don't know." Boy, get out from behind the curtain and go introduce yourself. Have you even talked to her? "No, but if it's God's will, it will happen." It's an easy disclaimer that we can use over any area of our life as a safety blanket, a safety net to keep us safe. But the problem with thinking like this is that it turns from a disclaimer into blame. You see, when it doesn't go according to plan and she marries someone else, that disclaimer easily turns into blame in our hearts, disappointment, discouragement in our hearts. And we begin to say things like, "It must have been God's will. It must have been God's will that my dog died. It must have been God's will that I lost my job, or that my family turned out like this, or that bad things are coming my way. It must be God's will." And we start to blame God for things that we don't understand. We start blaming God, even worse, for things that he didn't do. When we moved here almost a year ago now, and we went to the title company to sign papers to buy a house, and as we went in, the title company lady sat a stack of papers down on the table, far bigger than any textbook in college I never read, and expected me in the moment to like just sign my life away in blood, just sign it all away. And I asked her, I said, "So, does anybody actually ever read all of this?" And she said, "You know what? In my several years here, we've had one person." So I'm making y'all guilty right now too. "We've had one person who's actually sat here for about 4 or 5 hours and read every line." I said, "Wow, now I don't feel so bad for skimming." So I started skimming my way through these documents until I got to a title of a section that said, "Acts of God." Being a pastor, I got excited. I thought, "Oh, we're about to have a Bible study right here. Let's go." This just got exciting. Until I started reading the lines and realized that it's a clause within the legal documents of my home to blame God for any disaster that might utterly, completely destroy my home. And I was supposed to smile and sign right there. You know, in our world, it's easy to blame God for things that we don't understand. Natural disasters, sickness, death, school shootings, terrorist attacks, things that come our way. It's as if to claw and hold on to the only sense of understanding we have, the best we can do is to place blame. And if we're not careful, let me tell you what can happen. We can turn God into a power in our lives instead of a person. We can turn him into a force to be reckoned with instead of a father to be known. The God of the universe becomes an object, one that conducts every step of our life. He can become a puppeteer, controlling every move we make only because we see him that way. And the problem with this kind of thinking is that it makes us victims of God's will instead of beneficiaries. It makes us victims of his will instead of beneficiaries. In other words, when you think about a victim always loses. A victim always has something taken from them. But when a beneficiary is signed onto the line, it means that they receive something that they didn't earn and that they didn't deserve. They get something far better, a blessing to cherish, to hold, to have in their life in such a way that it turns the will of God into something that is celebrated and honored and respected in their lives. So we have to take a personal inventory in our lives. If we're gonna stand on the fullness of the promise of God in our life, we have to take an inventory and say, when I think about the promises of God, when I think about the will of God in my life, is it stealing from me or is it giving to me? When I go to bed at night and I think the thoughts that I have towards God, Do they steal my joy? Do they steal my peace? Or do they give me joy? Do they give me peace? When you think of God in your life, are you overcome with chaos, abandonment, or rejection? When you think of God and you come to church, are you full of purpose, and passion, and promise, and calling, and destiny in your life because you know that you're not the victim anymore? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The writer is saying this. He's saying, you don't have the luxury of thinking the way the world thinks. It's time to change the way that you think and think differently. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is doing something in your life that is new and fresh. And in order for you to receive it all, you have to be willing to change the way that you see the world around you. And when you do, and then and only then, he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. When you change the way that you think and you start thinking like God, it lets you know what God's will is for your life. And here it is, right here. That his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. So here's my encouragement. It's time that we stop blaming God and start believing God. It's time that we stop blaming God for things that he didn't do and start believing him for the promises that he has faithfully given to us and stood by for all eternity. You're no longer the victim. God has good things for your life. And I know it can be easy to sit in that chair because I've done it so many times and think, he must be talking to somebody else. But let me encourage you that nothing can steal away his goodness from you unless you let it. Let me assure you that when it comes to the will of God, there is no trial in your life that contain it. There's no situation that can sever it or cut you off. And there's no circumstance that can control it unless you let it. His will is good, perfect, and pleasing all the time. All the time literally means all the time. It means even on daylight savings day, he doesn't miss a beat. All the moments of your life, all the moments of your day and all the moments of your life. When the sun is shining and when it feels like the rain won't stop pouring down in your life, his will towards you is good. In tragedy and in triumph. When you have a job and when you don't. When a precious baby is born into this world and when a person passes on far too soon, his will towards you is still good, even if we don't get it. So I lived at home about 12 years ago. I was a junior, senior in high school, and I went in to get my usual evening mountain of ice cream. Have any takers in here? That's right. Every night. As I did, I walked into the kitchen, opened up the freezer, and looked, and right there on the floor, like a typical senior in high school, my belt and my shoes were lying on the middle of the floor. Why would you do that? I walked over, trying to be the good son that I am, firstborn only son that I am. I reached down to pick up my belt, and as I did, it moved. It moved. I jumped back, and when I jumped back, I quickly realized that that wasn't my black belt. That was a 6-foot black snake in my kitchen. So like the natural macho workout kind of man that I am, I reached down, I grabbed that snake, and I crushed it under my heel, just like the Bible says. I picked it up, I dropped it, mic drop. No. Can't fool you, can I? I screamed like a 12-year-old girl. And when I realized I didn't have any shoes on and it was moving fast, I started hightailing it across the kitchen. And before I knew it, I'm standing on the sink saying, "Dad, you better get in here right now." I get worked up just thinking about it. When he came in the room, quickly, he informed me that this was not the first time in the last 24 hours that this had happened. Huh? That in fact, 24 hours earlier, my mother had gone into her closet to grab her black belt when a different 6-foot black snake started moving across her closet floor. When I realized that I got my love for snakes from my father, I decided that somebody was gonna have to do something about this. I jumped down from the kitchen sink and did the only thing I knew. I ran straight out the front door. And right over to my neighbor's house, because he was a firefighter. And if he can fight fires, he can take care of this snake problem. So I drug him over to our house and he came in and we lassoed it up. Actually, he lassoed it up while my dad and I watched. And then we did something with it. And if you love animals, I'm just gonna leave that part out. When I think about that story in my life, I know it's just a funny story, but here's the reality. That snake was in a house that didn't belong to it. A snake was in a house that didn't belong to it. It was there against my father's will. It was there against my will. And until I took action and used my will to partner with my father's will to have a snake-free house, nothing would get done. A victim would say this: "My father put that snake in my house." A victim would say, "My father opened the door so that snake could come in and sleep in my bed instead of me." But a beneficiary would say, "This is my father's house. He's given me full right, authority, and permission to be here. And because he has, the snake does not belong and it has to get out. I cannot live here in peace with that snake, so something must be done." And here's what we begin to realize. We begin to realize, in the same way that my dad paid for that house and purchased it for us to live in, your father has purchased your life. So that even when snakes or situations or circumstances begin to creep their way in, he's looking to you and he's not saying, "I did that to you." He's looking to you and say, "That's not my desire for your life. That's not my hope. That's not my dream for you. I'm looking to you. It's time to do something about it. Get the snake out." Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. We pray this as a church staff all the time. "And so from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can walk, so that you can stand, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." God has a will for your life and it is good. And his desire is that you would be filled with that goodness. His desire is that goodness would fill up in your life no matter what you're facing. But here's the deal: being filled with God's will does something in you. Being filled with God's will does something in you. I feel it. I'm being filled with God's will, which means I know that I'm loved. So that when I go to work or I go to school or I have issues in my family or my relationships, and they make me feel like I'm not worth it, that like my life doesn't matter, I can know that that's not the will of my Father in heaven, who said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm created for him. I'm loved." You see, when you're filled with the will of God, you're able to defeat the lies that come your way. You're able to pick up a weapon you wouldn't otherwise have and fight it off. And you begin to sense it inside of you that the Lord has made me on a purpose and for a purpose. He has plans for my life. And it begins to rise up inside of you. And now that you're being filled with the fullness of his will, you can't seem to stop it. And when it starts to get in you, the thing is this: you can't keep it from coming out of you. As you're being filled with his truth, you can't help it. No matter how much you want to hold it in, it's on its way out. Because what comes in must go out. He's doing something in you so that he can do something through you. I have an orange. And if I press on this orange, I'm going to get orange juice. No matter how bad I love apple juice, I will not get apple juice. No matter how much I love cran grape in the mornings, I'm not going to get it by squeezing on this orange. Because the only thing that's going to come out is what's in it. So here's, as we look at our lives, what we have to know is that as the pressures and circumstances and situations of our life begin to press in from all sides, what's going to start coming out of you? When your kids frustrate you, when your coworker, your boss starts pressing in on all sides, what's going to come out of you? Here's the encouragement today. This is not condemnation. This is encouragement, because here's the encouragement. You can change what seeds you plant. If I don't want orange juice for breakfast, all I have to do is go to Kroger. But all somebody else has to do is plant different seeds. If I want apple juice, plant apple seeds. If you want grape juice in your life, go to a grape vineyard, okay? And here's what begins to happen. As the situations and circumstances begin to press on your life, the more you're filling up with God, the more he's going to flow out of you. The less you understand in your life and in your world, the more he's going to bring understanding and hope. What are you being filled with? And when we're filled, then we're able to walk in his will. You see, here's the deal. Most of the time, the will of God has less to do with what happens to me and more to do with what happens in me and through me. Most of the time, it has less to do with what's happening to me as if I am a victim of the will of God and more to do with what God is saying, no, I don't think you understand. You're focused over here, but I'm right here and I want to do something in your life, in you and through you, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord, so that you can please him, so that you'll bear fruit in every good work, loving your neighbor, loving your spouse, loving your family. He's filling you up so you can be all you were made to be and do all you were made to do. Jesus understood this. The night before his betrayal and arrest, Jesus went to the garden to pray. He took a few disciples with him who were unable to stay awake. And as he prayed, Jesus prayed and blood was dripping for his forehead and tears and sweat. And he knew what was coming. Jesus knew what was coming, that his death was upon him. But he knew something else that I think brings us encouragement today, and that is this, that Jesus realized that God would not force anything upon him. Even though Jesus was about to crawl up on the cross, it was not because the Father did not love him. It was not because the Father wanted something bad to happen to Jesus. Jesus knew that he had a choice to make. And in the words of Jesus, we read one of the most interesting prayers. He prays in Luke chapter 22, just moments before the cross, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Father, the world around me is not going the way I had hoped. Things are falling apart. Down here, this is difficult. The pressure on every side is tough. But here's what he says, nevertheless, God, not my will, but yours be done." Because Jesus remembered the prayer that he prayed in Matthew chapter 6 that said it's about his kingdom reigning here, not my kingdom. So here's what happens. Jesus understood that it wasn't about what was happening to him. It was about what was happening in him and through him. Because in order for a will to take effect, someone has to die. So then rather than leaving it on us, Jesus said, "I'll do it." And he walked the road to Calvary and he crawled up on the cross. And he doesn't want us to be confused today, because he was not the victim of the cross. He chose the cross so that you could live. so that when your life gets tough, you can know that there's hope. So that when things don't go the way you had planned, you can know that he has a future for you, and he was living proof. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. You have a plan for your life. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged that when I let go of the blame in my heart, it makes room for so much more of him. I'm encouraged that he doesn't run out. He doesn't run dry. He will keep filling you up. No matter how hard it gets or what it may look like in your life today, I promise you that he wants to fill you up. I think it's a good thing right now in our hearts. I'm just going to invite you to just pray this silently in your heart. God, I'm sorry for blaming you for things you did not do. God, I was hurting. I was lonely. I was in pain. It wasn't easy. I didn't know what else to do. But today, I'm sorry for blaming you for things you did not do. And I choose today, I am no longer the victim. I am the victor because of what Jesus has done in my life. And I'm going to choose to let your will live in me and through me when I go to work, when I go to my family, when I'm with my friends. I will believe that your will towards me is good. I'm going to give you the opportunity, as you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there are some of you who came in this morning and you feel like God is tugging on your heart and you've never given your life to Jesus, or you would like to come back to God. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to make room in your heart for God to do something good and something big. If that's you this morning, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand. No one is looking around. It's just you and me. We're just praying right here. I want to pray for your life. Thank you. I ask you to repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a new relationship with you. I am a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. God, thank you that you are good. We love you and we praise you. Give you all the credit for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about The Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.